All right, we're going to continue on this food theme. I want to invite you to sort of close your eyes. Imagine you're going out for a nice dinner. Like your favorite restaurant that's got a great view or great food. Now imagine you can invite four other people you know with you, people you interact with throughout the day, maybe family and friends. Who are the four people that you're going to invite to dinner with you? Sort of picture them. Everyone got their four people. Imagine you're having a great time eating, talking. Now, what if we change it a little and said you can invite anyone alive today, whether you know them or don't know them? Maybe an athlete, maybe a teacher, maybe an influencer, maybe an artist. Who would you invite to eat with you? Four people that you can invite. All right, you can open your eyes if you had them closed. Just sort of some things to think through. How did you go about choosing who you invited? Did anyone change from the first four to the second four when it opened up to anyone that you know? I mean, if we went around, we probably began by choosing loved ones and friends, sort of people that we know. And maybe when we got the second parameters, we started inviting maybe people outside of our circles, people that we wouldn't normally have access to, that we're like, I would love to hang out with them, maybe in the hopes that they would include me in their world. Let me ask this question. Did any of us include the homeless person that we pass on our way to work or school? Did we include our annoying coworker, classmate, or neighbor? Did any of us invite those that we might label sinners? Why didn't these people make our list? So if we're trying to understand who a person is, we can sometimes get an understanding of who they are sort of by what they believe and what they value by looking at sort of the boundaries that they've set up in their life. All of us have set up all sorts of little boundaries in our lives that we live by. We have boundaries for how fast we'll drive on the freeway. We have boundaries for how much time we'll spend and devote to work or our hobbies. We are sort of bounded people. We sort of set boundaries around us. And one of those boundaries is who and who we won't include or allow into our lives and into our communities. That sometimes we have some very hard and fast boundaries for those we don't want in our lives or our communities. Sometimes maybe rightfully so because they've hurt us. But sometimes we have these boundaries that keep people out that we've never met simply because maybe they don't have the right lifestyle or how they dress or how they act or how they look. And so we just want nothing to do with them. And we do a lot to protect our boundaries. We do a lot to make sure only certain people can get in and others are kept out. If you remember back to your biology days in the cell, many of us, we have cell membranes. Cell membranes, if you remember back, they're semi-permeable. There's some things that move in and out really easy, and then there's other things that can only move into a cell with some sort of help. In many ways, that's like us. We have a semi-permeable membrane around us that some people move in and out really easy. Others stay out unless someone we know brings them into our life. What are some of your boundaries when it comes to people? Who do you let in? Who do you keep out? Who do you let into your faith circle? Who's not allowed in your faith circle? Last week, we began a series looking at who is Jesus. Because every single one of us comes to faith with sort of a kaleidoscope picture of Jesus that we get sometimes from our family and our upbringing, maybe of the church we went to growing up or at any point in our life. We get a picture of Jesus that's in our own minds that we've made up. We get a picture of Jesus made by maybe who we follow, the influencers, people around us. And we really have this kaleidoscope picture of Jesus. And for the Jews last week, they were looking for a Jesus, a king, a Messiah who would come and set up an earthly physical kingdom that would make Israel great again and would expand Israel's greatness. They wanted an earthly king and an earthly kingdom that would come all at once. the Pharisees and religious leaders, they were looking for a king who would live according to their interpretations of the religious laws and the purity laws. Because whichever one Jesus lived out, they would have positions of power in this kingdom. Because even among the Pharisees, there were different schools, and they interpreted different parts of the law differently. And so for them, the Messiah would surely favor one of them. And if we read through the Gospels, we quickly discover that the Jews and the religious leaders often would struggle with who Jesus was. Because often he didn't fit their expectations. He wouldn't stay in their boxes. And throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus inviting them to sort of, what are you going to do when you encounter a Jesus who doesn't fit in your box or meet your expectations? And what are we going to do when we encounter a Jesus who doesn't fit in our boxes, who doesn't stay where we want him? Will we let him out of the boxes so that Jesus can be the Jesus who changes everything and everyone? Or do we tell Jesus, you need to stay in this box so I can control you because I don't really want to change, because if I change, then I might have to go tell people I'm sorry. What do we do when we encounter a Jesus who doesn't fit in our box? Would you stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32? After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples. They grumbled, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, would you come today, and by the power of your Spirit, would you open up our eyes to this passage? Would you soften our hearts? Would you break down barriers that we may have put up? Father, would you bring our picture of you and your kingdom into alignment with the picture that we see here? Would you give us the courage to surrender those parts that don't line up with you? Spirit, would you speak through to me today? Would it be your words and not mine? Jesus, may we desire above all things to be more like you. For I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. This is a simple passage, but there is a lot going on in this passage. Again, we need to understand that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were often hyper-focused on following the religious rules and especially the purity laws, which often involved eating around foods and being made unclean or clean. Because in their world, if you were deemed unclean, you were then excluded from temple life until you had done the prescribed measures, took the right steps to be made clean again. And some of those took days, some of those took weeks. And so if you were unclean, you couldn't participate in the temple life, which for the Jews, that was the central social place in their life. And so if you were excluded from that, you were outside, you were missing out on the social life of the people. And I imagine that like today, that if someone suddenly is out of the community, that maybe there were people who started asking, "Hey, why aren't they here? Oh, didn't you hear they're unclean? Well, what made them unclean? What were they doing?" And all the speculation would probably go on. Why were they unclean? What were they doing that made them unclean? Are they safe to be around? And tables and eating were a very dangerous place when it came to purity laws, especially for the Jews, especially for the religious leaders. If you look in Leviticus, there is a whole list of animals that would become food that were clean and unclean, things they could eat and things they couldn't eat. There was a list of fish, there's a list of insects, of birds, of land-bound animals, some that were clean, some that were unclean. That if an unclean animal touched the dish, that dish either had to be clean, cleansed, broken, or replaced. That the religious leaders, they went to great lengths to maintain purity. In Matthew 23, Jesus, sort of speaking in a negative light on the Pharisees, tells the Pharisees, you will strain out a gnat to stay pure. Imagine straining out your food looking for a gnat. Why? Because a gnat was an unclean insect. They were devoted to their purity. And so the religious leaders, they needed to sort of be in control of the whole process. They needed to know what was served on the plate, but also what went on in the kitchen, who prepared it, how was it prepared, did anything unclean touch the plate? Because if an unclean thing touched a plate and someone brought that plate out and you ate from it, you were now unclean. And so you would have to go through the prescribed steps to be made clean again. And so again, for the Pharisees and religious rulers, eating was a very high, tense situation because they prided themselves on following the law to the T. And it goes beyond food. It goes to who prepared and served the meal was important. Were they clean or were they not clean? Because again, if someone who's unclean prepares the food is now unclean. If they set the plate down in front of you, it's now unclean. And the way they ate, they didn't bring out private personal dishes. It was community lifestyle, sort of family styles, we may call, where they would often eat with their hands. And so chances are you were going to be touching the same plate, the same food. And so you had to make sure that only people who were clean were eating and preparing your meal. And so meals were very dangerous places if you're trying to maintain religious purity. And so Pharisees and other religious leaders of Jesus' time, they would often only eat with each other because they all had the same standards. They had control of the whole process, the whole meal, from what was served, who was serving it, who they were eating with. And so they, to remain pure, to sort of just in case, better safe than sorry, they would only eat with each other. And so they had very tight, very exclusive, very rigid boundaries. All in the name of religious purity and security. When you think about it, who are your people? Who are the people that you easily invite and eat with without even thinking about it? Who do you gladly and willingly associate with? Who do we exclude in the name of religious purity or safety? See, tables, dinners, banquets, they also carried a whole nother layer of message for the Jewish people. In their culture, who you ate with was a sign of intimacy, of unity, and family, and oneness. Who you were seen eating with signified who were your people. That who was eating together, there was a communication that those that you were eating with, guests and hosts, these were the people you considered your family. That they were also, by eating with people, you created ethical and social responsibilities. Ties and bonds were created between you. And meals on top of just not that. So who you ate with said a lot about you. That if you saw people eating together, if you were walking by, if you looked at who the audience was, who was eating, those were their people. Those were people they gladly associated with. And on top of that, in meals, they were very hierarchical in nature. There was the place of honor, and then at the table where you could recline at the head of the table, that was for the most honored. Then as you went around the table, it became sort of further down that list of honor. And then there was a second layer that sat around the table. That place of seating, of sitting, that was a sign of sort of inferiority or just sort of a less class of people. And that was often taken up by women and children. And then outside of that, there was sort of this third group that would sort of stand and walk by as a distant, not participating necessarily or part of that family. And so when someone would have a banquet, when they would have a dinner, they would often just sort of social response. The socially appropriate thing to do was you would send out an invitation to everyone. But usually when you sent out your invitations, you knew who was going to reply and say yes and who would say no. Because if you received an invitation, you sort of had to think, who's inviting me? Who are their friends? Who's in their circle? Would I want to be seen with them? Would I want them to be, someone saw me eating there, would I want to be associated with their people? And on top of that, you'd have to ask, based on who came, where would I be reclining at the table? Would I be in a place of honor or at the end of the table? A lot of things went into meals and banquets and gatherings. And again, for the religious leaders of Jesus' day, tables and dinners and banquets were difficult places because they were highly concerned with who they were seen with. What would they eat? What place would they occupy? Might they be made unclean? And so again, it was easier for them just to eat with other Pharisees and religious people. Because for them, what made them unclean came from the outside and needed to be avoided at all costs. Now we have to understand one more thing in this passage when we talk about tax collectors. Tax collectors in Jesus' time were some of the furthest people that were the least clean. They were as dirty could be. They were seen by the Jews as wicked people. They often extorted more money from the Jews than they needed because Rome would often hire them or say, hey, we were going to pull Jews from your own people and they're going to collect taxes from you. We need $100 from this person. But if you want to make some money and you want to charge a little extra, go ahead. And so tax collectors had a reputation where they would ask for more than what was needed to sort of live out their lifestyle. And so if they wanted to live a really luxurious lifestyle, they could charge more and you couldn't say anything against it because if you refused to pay it, they would just get through whoever the Roman sort of leader in that city was and say, hey, this person's not paying their taxes. And so they were backed by the Rome and Roman army. And so they were treated. And so they were seen as traitors of the Jewish people. They worked for Herod or Rome, collected money from their fellow people, gave it to the enemy, to the occupiers of their land. They were seen as sympathizers and supporters of Rome, and Rome was Israel's enemy. And so in the Jewish world, tax collectors weren't even allowed to testify in legal matters. They were given a special designation by the Jewish people. They were a special class of sinners. And so they were grouped with thieves and robbers, and so were their families. That if your husband was a tax collector, you were instantly classified with them. That in many ways, they lived an exiled status among their own people. You avoided them, you looked down on them, you despised them. There was the Jewish community, and then there were them who were part of the untouchables. They were certainly not good enough for the Pharisees and religious leaders to associate with, and as the gatekeepers to the temple, as the gatekeepers to their religion, they were kept out of that. And so like the Pharisees, tax collectors often just associated with each other. Who today do we as Christians see as tax collectors? Who do you and I see and treat as tax collectors? Who's outside our boundaries? Who isn't welcomed? Who do we avoid? Who, if they walk through these doors today, you turn and look and go, why are they here? This is why this scene is so startling and jarring for the religious leaders. So here's Jesus. Jesus goes up to Levi, a tax collector, and he invites him to follow him, to be one of his disciples. It's not like Levi went up to Jesus, because he would never do that, because Jesus was untouchable. Jesus was one of the religious. Jesus was this person, and so he already knew you don't associate with him because you've been told you are the worst of worst. And so Jesus, he goes to him and says, come, follow me. Something Levi probably never thought he would hear. And so what does Levi do? He immediately gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. He takes his first steps in repentance. And again, this is a jarring picture, because if Jesus has aspirations to be a Messiah, to be a king, this is the group that you don't go and choose. If Jesus is going to choose a bunch of followers, shouldn't he go among the religious, the pure, the ones who know the law? And yet Jesus doesn't go to them. He goes to the outcast and says, come, follow me. And so Levi, in response to this, in hearing what may have been impossible for him to imagine, that someone has seen him, someone has included him, someone of Jesus' stature wants him and has accepted him and is inviting them in, he goes and he throws this huge banquet, and he invites all of his friends. Well, who are his friends? Other tax collectors, other sinners. He invites them to come and eat and have a banquet with Jesus. Can you imagine that scene? Here's Jesus at a table, at a banquet, reclining, and around him are all sorts of sinners. These aren't the people you would expect. They weren't sitting at a distance in that second layer. They weren't standing outside the house. They were reclining with Jesus at the table with him. Jesus is saying, I don't mind being defined by you. You are my people. I call you family. You are welcomed among me. But aren't they the wrong people, we would say? The religious leaders show up, as they would often do at some of these parties, to make sure they could sort of police them. Who was eating together? Were they violating laws? And if they were becoming unclean, we need to keep an eye on them so we can expect them at the temple in the next couple days to take them through the right steps to be made clean. And what they saw was Jesus. Someone with kingly credentials, someone who was talking about acting like he was the Messiah, eating with sinners, with those who were definitely unclean and outside of their kingdom religious world. Jesus crossed all of those boundaries. He broke them down because he didn't care about their boundaries. He was trying to show them something about the kingdom of God that they had missed. And their response when they see Jesus eating with these sinners isn't like, hey, we should join them. Instead, it was for them to stand at a distance and complain and grumble. Why do we grumble? Often we grumble when we don't feel like we've received the recognition we think is due us. Or when we see someone violating our expectations and no one's calling them on it, we grumble. Have you ever been at work or school where some person, a coworker, or classmate, does one thing right, and they never do anything right? And the boss is like, good job, or the teacher's like, hey, way to go, and you sit there and you're like, I do good every single day, and you never say anything to me. That's grumbling. We want recognition, and we don't think we're deserving. Sometimes that happens even among God's people. Someone comes into church and we're like, why are they here? Or we see them talking to someone and we're like, do they know what's going on in their family? Do they know what their kids are like? Do they know what's going on in their life? If they knew, I don't think they'd be talking with them. And here at the scene, we see the religious leaders. They're not going in to join. They're not reclining at the table. They're standing outside. And what we get throughout the Gospels is the religious leaders and these tables represent the kingdom of God and how it's breaking in. And often in the Gospels, the religious leaders are standing outside the table. They're outside the kingdom. Because they haven't understood that they too need to repent and come to Jesus. And so these religious leaders, they ask the disciples, why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus is the one who answers them. Jesus doesn't deny what he's doing. He doesn't make excuses for his company. What Jesus does is he tries to define for the Pharisees what the heart and mission and character of the kingdom of God has always been about. Something that for all of their study, for all of their memorization, they had somehow missed what the kingdom of God was about. Jesus says, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. Not for the righteous, but for the sinners. Where the Pharisees and religious leaders saw sinners who need to be avoided, shunned, despised, pushed away, barriers kept up so that they could protect the kingdom of God, Jesus comes and he opens up the wall. He breaks them down and says, the kingdom is God for people like these. I came for sinners. I came for the sick. I came for them. The kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, as it breaks in our world, it is for the sinners. It is for the broken. It is for those who need forgiveness. That the kingdom of God is for anyone who's willing to come to the king and say, I need help. I need forgiveness. I need healing. I'm not right. It's open for anyone who says, I don't know who this Jesus is, but I'm curious about who he is. And so I'm going to draw near to him that I might find out about him. And the coming of the kingdom of God, what we see throughout the Gospels is it's often talked about in feasts and banquets and celebration and joy, that the kingdom of God, that Jesus came, that the kingdom of God is breaking in. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. It's a time of declaring the goodness of God and what he's done in our lives. It's not a sad or depressing thing. It's not a doom or gloom where we're trying to sort of hide in our holy huddles. It's a time where we should be flinging the doors open and screaming to the tops of our lungs the goodness of Jesus, how extravagant his love and forgiveness is, and say, come and taste and see the goodness of God. That's all that's needed is for sinners to turn and follow Jesus. To come to him and acknowledge their needing of healing and saving. There's two groups in this picture. There are sinners who recognize that they're sinners and they need help, and often they are most aware of the help that they need. And then there's the Pharisees who saw themselves as righteous, who failed to see that they needed to repent themselves. Who failed to see that that table was for them too, because as Paul says in Romans, no one is righteous. That the moment we think, I am perfectly right with God, I have nothing wrong, we're outside. The table is still there for us. See, the Pharisees, they saw their religion as an exclusive club for them. They had forgotten that the kingdom of God is for sinners. To come and find repentance, to come and find healing. The Pharisees so often believed that what made you unclean came from outside, from other people, from other things. They believed that if you touched things, you were made unclean, that the sins of sort of the sinner would somehow pass to you like a virus. And so they avoided sinners. And sometimes that thinking still exists in the church today. That we still sometimes think, well, if the wrong sinners are here, they may pass their sin on to us, and somehow I might get infected, or somehow my salvation might be somehow made not effective. And so we try to protect ourselves. We try to protect God's church from sinners because we're afraid the church will get infected, and we don't understand the power of God. And so we turn away sinners. We push them away, or if they come in our house, if they don't repent fast enough, we're like, okay, you've been here for a month. Time for you to leave. That the kingdom of God doesn't need our protecting. What they don't understand, and sometimes we forget, is that when the kingdom of God, when the power of God comes in contact with sinners, with the broken, with those who need healing, and we see it throughout the Gospels, Jesus crosses so many boundaries that the religious leaders had set up. He touches the unclean. He associates with those who are broken and lost and sinners. And what happens is when they come to Jesus, when he touches the unclean, Jesus doesn't become unclean. He makes them clean. When the sick come to Jesus, they find healing. They find restoration. Some are raised to life. The Pharisees forget that what Matthew says in, Jesus says in Matthew 15, what makes someone clean isn't come from the outside. What makes us unclean is the sin that is in our hearts. It's our own sin that makes us sinners. No one can force us to sin. We choose to sin. Jesus repeatedly touches the unclean and they're made clean. Jesus heals and saves and restores and brings people into fellowship with God and restores fellowship one another. God's power is a power to heal, to save, to forgive and redeem. Jesus, by eating with tax collectors and sinners, is telling us something very powerful about the kingdom of God today. That it's not bound by social norms we impose on it, but the kingdom of God is for the sick. It's for the sinners. It's for everyone, no matter how far they may be placed outside of the kingdom, no matter how much we may call them untouchable. Jesus says none of them are untouchable because they are men and women I created. They are my kids that I want to make part of my family. The kingdom of God is where the sick go to find health. It's where sinners go to find forgiveness. It's where the outcasts go to find family. The kingdom of God invites everyone from saints in process of being saved to sinners and says, come and just recline with the king. Come and celebrate what God is doing. You know what often happens? What happens when you have a banquet, when you have a celebration? What happens around the table? You tell stories about what's going on in your life. That the banquet of the kingdom of God amongst God's people is where we tell the stories of what God is doing among us so that those who are drawing near, that those that God is drawing, they hear over and over the stories of God's goodness, God's power, God's forgiveness, God's restoration. And where we invite them and say, I've experienced this and you can experience this too. Do you want to find out more about Jesus? I don't know if I'm ready for that. That's okay, but when you are, just let me know and I'll tell you how you can experience this. That the kingdom of God, Jesus is telling them, is a time of celebration, to a time where men and women, where sinners are invited to draw near to the King of Kings. So that they can see and hear and discover the wonders of who Jesus is. So that they can be told and shown what the first step in repentance is. That first step is just us understanding, or sinners understanding, they need help. That they're broken, that they're sick, that they want community, whatever it is that God's using in them. The question I once heard asked by a pastor was, if sinners and the sick aren't welcome in the church among God's own people, then where will they hear the message of Jesus? They're not going to hear it at their work. How many of us go to our work and we hear people telling the wonders of who Jesus is? Often what we hear at work is the opposite of that. Where are sinners supposed to go and find out who Jesus is if not in the community of God's people? If they can't come amongst us and hear the message of Jesus, to hear him calling them to healing and restoration and forgiveness, then where will they possibly hear it from? And for some people, the healing they need to come to Jesus is going to take time. Just like some of our earthly illnesses take weeks and months to be healed, some people are going to come into the church so broken, so hurt, so scarred by the world, even by Christians and the church, that it may take them months or years among the people of God, hearing the message of God over and over before it finally breaks through. As the worship team comes up, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask God to show you, who are you in this story? Are you someone who has experienced the forgiveness and love of God, and you're reclining at the table of Jesus, and you know you're still not perfect? But you also know that God still loves you and he's still at work in you. Or maybe you're a sinner at the table who's reclining with Jesus because you've been drawn to Jesus and you just can't say no to him. And you're just listening in on the stories of Jesus, trying to find out more about him. That's you. Stay at the table. Are you someone who is sitting around the table? Because maybe you've been told you're not good enough for the kingdom of God. Maybe someone told you you're of that class of people that God despises, the wicked. Or maybe you've told that to yourself, you're not good enough. If that's you, I hope today you hear the message of Jesus that there is a spot at the table for you to recline. There is a place for you to come and draw near to Jesus and just hear the message of Jesus, even if you need to hear it 1,000 times before you finally believe it. Or are you one of the religious leaders standing outside the circle who sort of look down your noses at Jesus and the radical nature of his kingdom? That you see a bunch of sinners who you think shouldn't be there instead of seeing sinners who should be there, because only Jesus can heal and restore. And maybe if you're standing, you need to realize that you too are still being invited to repent and draw near to Jesus. There's a place at the table for Jesus. May our hearts, if that's us, not be so hard like the Pharisees that they refuse to come in. To be a part of what Jesus was doing. So ask the Spirit today to show you, who are you in this story? And there's space at the table with Jesus for you to recline. What's keeping you from coming and reclining at the table with Jesus? That Jesus is not afraid to call you his beloved. Jesus is not afraid to be seen with you. Jesus is willing to be there and walk with you and answer all your questions as long as it takes. Who are you in this story? Brothers and sisters, may we see our piece of the kingdom of God as Jesus does. May we be a community that flings the door open, and whoever God draws in, that may we welcome them in. May we invite them to sit and recline at the table with us. May we bombard them with stories of God's goodness, God's power, God's transformation. May we listen to them and say, I've been there, and let me tell you how Jesus changed me. May we have an attitude that not says, why are they here, but welcome, we're so glad you're here, because we know Jesus can change you. And we'll walk with you for weeks, months, years, whatever it takes for God to break through. May we be a community where we can say, God, send us whoever you want. Because we will love them, we will walk with them, we'll tell the goodness of who you are until they come and say yes to you. And once they say yes to you, man, God, we're going to walk with them and we're going to sharpen one another. We're going to call each other to greater holiness, greater Christ-likeness, and we're going to do it as a family. That is something that is attractive to so many people. They don't have it outside. So may we receive the blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace that received each and every one of us, May we extend that grace to others. May we be filled with the love of God each and every day, that it would overflow out of us to those around us. And may we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, empowered to share and to invite people into your community, your kingdom, because you are a God who welcomes, you're a God who heals, you're a God who restores, you're a God who saves, you're a God who forgives, you're a God who brings community and company and belonging and family. Jesus, again, show us how big and how powerful your kingdom is. That when people come in contact with you and your kingdom, they're changed forever. Jesus, send us out this week to call people to you, to call and invite people to our community. Because we're convinced you are here. You are calling, you are drawing, you are changing, because you're doing it in us. Amen and amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters. Brother.